things for him now while we're here on this earth. So today, I want to talk about what empowers us and what enables us to do those things for the Lord. I want to talk about the access that we have to step into a place in relationship with him that maybe we've always thought about, we've wondered about, we've hoped for, but we've never experienced. So this morning I want to talk about the keys to answered prayer. And before I get into it, I want to say that my wife and I continue to be so overwhelmed with gratitude for the love that this congregation has shown to us. We are loving you more and more and more every day, and we just feel honored that God would allow us to be a part of this church family. And we want to say, on behalf of my wife and kids, I want to say thank you again. But that having been said, this past Sunday was the hardest day that I've had since I've been here. I woke up just feeling like the enemy had just kind of sat Indian style right on my shoulders and said, I'm not leaving you today. I'm gonna wear you out to the best of my ability. I woke up, felt that way. The hardest hour of the day was when I was standing up here last Sunday. And I got home last Sunday afternoon and it got worse all the way through the evening. It was oppressive. And I just prayed, God, what in the world? What is this about? What's going on? And while I was up here last Sunday, and I'm just being, I want this church to be a church that's transparent. I want us to be a church. We talked about it in the foundations class this morning, the foundation small group. And I would encourage you to come out. We're going to unpack what we're talking about today. We're going to unpack that next Sunday morning. And it's a small group setting. You have a chance to ask questions. We're all reading scripture together. And the week after that, we will talk about what I preached the week prior. And it's really a chance to really dig into the Word of God. But last Sunday, I talked about prayer and the power of prayer. And the whole time I was up here, the enemy was just kind of whispering into my ear, they either think you're lying, or they think you're a nut, or they think you're both. And it was just this all day long. It's like, God, I want to love these people. I want to encourage these people. And I don't want them to think that I'm a nut. And I certainly don't want them to think that I'm lying to them. But the reality is, guys, prayer is real. The power of prayer is real. And there's a key to accessing the power of prayer that God does not say is reserved for the preacher. It's not reserved only for the elders. It's not only reserved for the youth pastor. It's not only reserved for people that maybe are just at a little different or a more special place than you are. Acts 10:34 says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't say you're more special than somebody else. We all have the opportunity to bow our hearts, to bow our heads, to come into God's presence and say, Lord, please reveal yourself to me. I really, truly believe that the spiritual attack that I was feeling last week was directly a result of the fact that the devil does not want you all to believe that God will answer your prayers. I believe that. He is not going, listen, not yesterday, but the Saturday before, the day before last week when I felt just oppressed and burdened up here, Trevor and Brittany and Robbie and I came into this sanctuary and we prayed. We prayed all throughout this sanctuary. We said, God, we want you to be Lord in this place. We want you to be Lord in this place, and we want you to reveal yourself to these people that they would understand, every one of us would understand that when we bow our heads and we bow our hearts and we humble ourselves to you, Father, you want to hear and you want to answer, you want to respond. How many of you think the devil probably doesn't like that prayer? I continue to struggle to know how to effectively communicate the fact that God has answered so many prayers for Robbie and I. We know He's answered so many prayers for you, but I want to communicate that in a way that doesn't sound like spiritual junk. It doesn't sound like some guy trying to act like he's got his act together. I feel like I'm probably feel like I probably have my act together, less than maybe anybody else in this place. That's a burden for me. We've all heard it said that prayer changes things. But is that true when we make that question personal? Is prayer changing things for me? Is prayer really, truly changing things for me in my life? We can read about answered prayer. We can hear somebody else talk about how God answered prayer for them. But is it true for me? And is it true for you? And the follow-up question is, if not, why not? If prayer is not changing things for you, why not? If prayer is not changing things for me, I have to ask, why not? Because God promised that He'd answer prayer. He promised. And God doesn't break His promises. And so if our prayers aren't getting answered, we need to come to the conclusion of the answer to why. I believe that there are two primary keys to getting our prayers answered. One is humility, and the other is faith. And we're going to talk about faith next week, and so I want to leave that there for right now. But I believe a real key, maybe the initial key to getting our prayers answered, is to come before the Lord with humility. Humility is a requirement. It's a requirement to come into God's presence. But the funny thing about humility is, once you realize you've got it, you lose it. Yeah, I'm a humble guy. Well, there that went. So it's this balancing act of saying, yeah, I need to be humble before the Lord, and God, keep me at this place where when I'm coming closer and closer into that place of humility that you're asking me to be, God, how do I stay in that place where my heart is prepared that I can hear you speak to me? One of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I, God, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that one of the largest, most important words in all of Scripture is the very first word of that verse. You say, well, no, it's the name of Jehovah. It's Jesus. It's love. It's grace. Listen, it's an unwinnable and an unlosable argument. They're all really, really important words. But if we don't really truly get the importance of that word if, I don't know if I said this a few weeks ago, that word is in Scripture 1,522 times. And I know that because I counted them. I got out my Strong's Concordance and I went down every single if, 1,522 times. For a word to be in Scripture that many times, we better pay attention. And that word expresses a condition that must be met. It expresses a condition that must be met. If my people, who's speaking? God. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, if you do these things, then I, God, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. So if we humble ourselves, and if we pray, and if we seek God's face, then God will hear from heaven, He will forgive our sins, and He will heal our land. Humility is the first step that's required in what God is saying here. We've got to humble ourselves to the point where we realize He's God, I'm not. He's in charge of this whole universe, I never will be. And if I really, truly want to come into alignment with His heart, I've got to realize that I can't figure this stuff out. I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to operate. I don't know how to live. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a wife. I don't know how to be a school teacher. I don't know how to be a janitor. I don't know how to be whatever it is that you are. I can't do this, God, if you don't speak to my heart and you don't guide me and direct me into that place of knowledge and understanding. So the question I want to ask is, does God really hear and answer the prayers of His people? The answer is yes, if. Yes, He does. If. See, we come to church and we say, well, you know, I sang Amazing Grace one time and my parents took me to church when I was little, so I'm a Christian. Well, if I spend a lot of time at the auto mechanics, I ought to be a mechanic. Well, I'm not. I don't care how long I sit at the auto mechanic shop, I'm not going to be a mechanic. I'm just not. If you're born in a hospital, that'll make you a doctor or at least a nurse. And God is saying, listen, yes, these promises I give you, some promises are unconditional. When Jesus said, I'm coming back, I don't care what you and I do, He's coming back. But when He gives us the parameters of answered prayer, we can't just say, I'm going to pray and God's going to answer my prayer. Well, maybe. Maybe. If we're doing what He asks us to do. One of the reasons that I discussed last week that our prayers don't seem to get results is we place our trust in human logic and reasoning. What is a one-word synonym for human logic and reasoning? What is a one-word synonym for human logic and reasoning? Yeah. Pride. I don't need to pray. I don't need to go to God. I don't need to spend time in His presence. I don't need to seek His will. I don't need to seek His insight. I don't need to seek His discernment. I can figure this out. I'm a smart guy. I've been around a while. I can do this. Do you know that pride is the only thing in all of God's Word? It's the only thing in all of God's Word that causes God to push us away. See, people walk around saying, well, God will never push people away. That's not true. If we have this mindset, I can do this. I got this. I'll go to church. I'll be a good guy. I'll be nice to people and I'll work hard. Nope. If we have pride in our hearts, it will completely close the door for our faith to be activated. It is for that reason that I believe that coming before God with humility is the first step toward intimacy with Him. Okay, now listen to this quote. Humility is a character trait that manifests itself in the pursuit of prayer. Humility is a character trait that manifests itself in the pursuit of prayer. If you're not pursuing God in prayer, there's a gap in the humility scale in your life. If you're not pursuing God in prayer, you are saying, I've got this. I've got it all figured out. Another quote, human logic and reasoning is a hidden form of pride that will always result in prayerlessness. I'll repeat it. Human logic and reasoning is a hidden form of pride that will always result in prayerlessness. I think I'm probably looking at the wrong. Okay, if you have your insert on the back of the bulletin insert, you will see these quotes. And I would encourage you, pass them on, put them on Facebook, just get it out there, and you spend time thinking about it and say, God, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? Pride is the lock that holds us in the prison of prayerlessness. Humility is the key that opens the door. Pride is the lock that holds us in the prison of prayerlessness. You say, what does that really mean? We are bound up in ineffective and inefficient lives very often because we're not spending time seeking God and saying, Lord, what is your will? What is your purpose for my life? And we're never going to pray. We're never going to humble ourselves and seek Him until we realize we'll never be able to figure it out on our own. Humility is that key. Did you guys see anything hidden on the front of your bulletin today? Is there anything hidden? What? A key. Where is that key located? Okay, where on the, it's on the foundation, it's on the bottom, but where on the bottom? Do you know what that's called? What else is it called? The keystone. It's the keystone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Access to the keystone is humility coming to God saying, I can't do anything without you. I can't do anything without you. I can do nothing without you. And so, Lord, I need you to speak to my heart and show me how to do that. It's counterintuitive to pursue the wisdom of God in a way that forces us to release our human thoughts and ideas. So we're thinking, well, if I'm going to get access to the wisdom of God, I have to use my wisdom to get it. Isn't that what you would think? Doesn't that seem natural? I have to use my wisdom. God's saying, no, because you're never going to have wisdom enough to do what needs to be done until you access my wisdom first. So our wisdom never supersedes or precedes God's wisdom. It always follows God's wisdom. And we can't get God's wisdom by brainstorming sessions saying, let's figure this thing out. No, we're never going to figure out how to pursue the heart of God, how to know the mind of Christ and how to operate in that. The only way it's going to happen is to release what we think is our human intellect that's going to give us access to the mind and the wisdom of God. Human intellect convinces a deceived heart that prayer is unnecessary. Human intellect convinces a deceived heart that prayer is unnecessary. I don't need to pray. I know how to, look, I got this issue today, and I'm not quite sure how it's going to work out, but I can figure this thing out. I can get her done. So is there a scripture that talks about human wisdom versus spiritual wisdom? Yes, there is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn to that, we should have it up on the screens as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 10 through 16. It says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now listen to verse 11. This is like 3 weeks of preaching that we could spend just on verse 11. Listen to this. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So, let's look at it this way. You're praying about something. Have you ever prayed about something and you really wanted your will to be done? Come on, let's be honest. I want my will to be done, God. Can you give me your stamp of approval on this? And you're praying and you're seeking the Lord and you're really going after God. God, please answer this prayer. Do this for me. And you've got this knot. You've got this uneasiness inside. You want God to answer your prayer. And you're praying fervently. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? But you're praying fervently and you really want God to answer your prayer and you got this knot. Do you know what that is? That's the Spirit within you that knows your prayer is not in alignment with God's Spirit. That's the uneasiness that you feel. You're saying, I'm praying this and I want this, but man, this doesn't feel right. Or you have the opposite thing. You're praying about something. Maybe you really don't want to do it, but you know God wants you to do it. And you're saying, God's will be done, but Lord, please don't let that be it. And then you give in and you say, God, I don't want to do this. My flesh doesn't want to do this. My mind doesn't want to do this. But I know you want me to do this. And so, God, I'm submitting to you. And then that knot goes away and you feel this peace and this rest in your spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever recognize that? That's what verse 11 is talking about. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Our spirit within us knows when our mind is pursuing a lie. And that's the same thing that it says here in the end of verse 11. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of their own spirit. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so God is saying, I want you to remove your brain. I want you to set it over here for a minute while you're praying. Because we're asking God to give us wisdom. Okay, God is limitless. He is boundless. He is bigger than all the galaxies, all the universes. He created them, therefore he has to be bigger. He created all these different things. There is no limit to how big God is. And so then we study the Logos word. The Logos word is this. That is the written word of God. We study the written word of God and we say, let me figure this out. I can get this. I can figure this out. And what we do is we take this great big limitless God and we study the Logos word. It was spoken. It's a living, breathing word of God. It was spoken to his prophets, spoken to the apostles. They wrote it down, and we take this great big God, this limitless God, and we reduce him down to the size of our little brains. Oh, let me explain to you who God is. That's the Logos word. The Rhema word is the spoken word. So we could not have this had the spoken word of God not been spoken first. Does that make sense? God spoke it into the hearts of the prophets and the apostles. They held the pen, and God dictated to them what he wanted them to write. So man did not write this. Let's get rid of that myth right off the jump street here. Man did not write this. Man held the pen, but God dictated to him what to write. Okay? So it was spoken from God into the spirits of those that held the pen. So when God gave us what we have now as the Logos word, we can look at it, we can read it, we can study it, which is all good. We need to study it. We need to get understanding. But there are times when God's Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and he bypasses our brain. Do you want to know why? Our brains are clogged with a bunch of junk. And we're trying to figure out the expansive God, the limitless God, the boundless God with our little teeny brains, and we can't do it. And he's saying, I want you to allow my Holy Spirit to communicate directly into your spirit. And then when we are willing to do that, the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, becomes our teacher, and it comes from our spirit to our brain. Does that make sense? See, but what we try to do is we try to understand this without the Holy Spirit having full authority and control to teach us. And so we reduce God to the limits of our human intellect and reasoning. So let's read on. Verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So that, it's another two really big words there. So that, in order to, is what that's saying here, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. There's a capital S. It's not our spirit, it's the Holy Spirit teaching our spirit, small s. Explaining spiritual realities with single taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things. Listen to this. This is such a key passage. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Are you guys getting this? This probably is, I can't say this. Every verse is important. This is so, so, so important. We don't want to be taught by the Spirit because it doesn't align with our brains. I don't know if this is going to seem like self-deprecation or pride. I'm not sure which. But that's why I believe God is willing to speak some things to me, because I know I'm a moron. No one has to convince me that I'm a moron. And on top of that, many of you don't know this, most of you don't know this, I've had two strokes. And I have memory. The last stroke that I had, the doctor said, "You have memory issues, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because you have significant scar tissue in the portion of your brain that creates memory." I can talk to you, Trevor. God bless Trevor and Brittany. They're amazing, aren't they? I love me some Trevor and Brittany. Okay, I love them. Love their kids. But it's frustrating to me. They'll tell me these really simple things, and I keep forgetting them. And it's not because I don't care. It's not because I'm not paying attention. I've got huge blocks of time in my life that I have no memory whatsoever, none. And there are things, order of service. It's like, okay, when am I? That's when you see me walking around with a bulletin all the time, because I can't remember the order. But when it comes to the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's like, "You don't have to worry about remember this, Doug. I'll bring it back to your remembrance when you need it." It's really, really frustrating, but I believe the Lord has allowed me to experience those strokes to make me even more dependent on Him. I love it. I don't want to do anything if He's not teaching me. I don't want to do anything if He's not revealing it to me. Nothing. But listen to this again. "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments." There's a lot of people that have come to me and said, "Doug, you're a fool. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't make this decision." But I've already had the Holy Spirit speak to my heart, and somebody's opinion means zero to me after I've heard God speak to my spirit. God uses circumstances in our lives to bring us to such an absolute state of brokenness and weakness that we begin to realize that we are hopeless without Him. God uses the feeling and sense of fleshly hopelessness. Listen to this. God uses the feeling and sense of fleshly hopelessness to draw us toward an openness of complete God dependence. He uses weakness and fleshly hopelessness in order to make us utterly and absolutely dependent on His Lordship. Amen, Doug. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. "But He said to me," this is Paul speaking, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The more strong, the more dependent we are on our strength, the more we are weak in the Spirit. Does this make sense? The more we depend on our fleshly abilities to do things, the less we are depending on God to work through us. And this is good. Not because I'm preaching. This is God's word. This is a good word. This is life here. And if we can embrace this and say, "God, I believe what you're saying here, and I'm going to begin submitting myself and my life and my decisions to what I'm reading in God's word." And very often in the church, we don't. We read it, we feel good about ourselves because we read it, and then we go back and do our same thing that we always do. Fleshly muscle memory is always going to take us away from God and not toward Him. Always. So the opposite of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, "In my weakness He is made strong," the opposite is also true when you word it this way: "When I am strong in the flesh, then I am made weak in the Spirit." When I am strong in the flesh, I am made weak in the Spirit. Strength in the flesh cultivates pride in our hearts, and that causes God to push us away. James 4, 6 through 10 says, God opposes the proud, and that means to push away, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. What is that? What is the implication there? What is he saying has to take place first? We go near to him, then he comes near to us. He is waiting on us to take the step to say, Lord, I need you. Listen, why is it that there are so many deathbed salvations? There are so many prayers of repentance in foxholes. You all heard of foxhole prayers? I didn't need you before I got here on the front line, Lord, but I sure do need you now. It is weakness. It is fear. It is hopelessness. It is all these things that we are afraid of that God uses to draw us to himself. And he's saying, look, I would be fine with you being strong. I would be fine with you being having the ability to do all these different things as long as all of that is submitted to my lordship and my authority. If you have the ability to operate in the strength that I, God, gave to you and still be humble to say, I can't, this strength is not enough, I can't do anything, Lord, if you are not sovereignly in control of my life. I believe a lot of those foxhole prayers that we pray, all of those deathbed prayers that have been prayed, all of those prayers that we pray after we get the diagnosis of the C word or some other disease that we know could potentially end our life, people begin to pray. It's the weakness that draws us to him. He is looking for people that will voluntarily say, Lord, make me weak before you so that I can honor you and reflect your glory to those who don't know you. Coming near to God is not possible in the absence of humility, but true humility is not possible in the absence of prayer. I'll read it again. Coming near to God is not possible in the absence of humility, but true humility is not possible in the absence of prayer. Another quote. Prayerlessness is most often not an intentional decision. Okay, hear this. Prayerlessness is most often not an intentional decision, but is instead an overflow of our attempt at figuring out good plans that we hope God will bless. We don't need to pray. Well, let me rephrase that. We aren't going to spend time praying during that same period that we're trying to figure things out. And there's a lot of people that try to marry the two. Let me pray and figure things out all at the same time. Well, God says, you know what? That doesn't impress me. You're praying, but it's an empty prayer out of your mind, not a prayer that's coming from your spirit to my spirit. God won't answer those prayers. Another key to effective prayer is to spend more time listening than speaking. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but let's be honest. Our prayer times, there's not much listening that's going on. We're telling God what we want. We're telling God what we hope for. We're telling God what we wish for. We're telling God what we really would like to see happen in our life. God is saying, I want you to close your lips for a while and open your heart. Open your mind. That is, again, this is not a heart that is not consecrated to the Lord. I'm talking about opening your mind, your will, your emotions, because your spirit has been opened to God. If your mind, your will, and your emotions have not been consecrated to God, then your heart will deceive you. This is a really good discussion we've had over the last couple of weeks, and it's a discussion that we'll probably need to continue to have. Your mind, your will, and your emotions will deceive you if they are not consecrated and set apart for God's purposes. You must allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your spirit. Matthew 4:4, this is going back to the rhema word. Again, the word rhema means spoken. But he answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. the spoken word. This is not, God's word is not just this. It is this. This was the spoken word of God. Now it is the Logos word. It still speaks, and I've said this before, you can open up God's word and you can read and you can get history and you can get facts and you can get principles. And then there's sometimes when you pray, there's a verse that leaps off the page at you. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? You read it, you go, wow, okay, that hit me right here. You want to know why? God used the Logos word as the spoken word, as a rhema word that he put right into your spirit. You can't read the Word of God and say, every one of these scriptures is for me to act on right now. And what I mean by that is, I'll give you an example. If we were to say that, okay, I'm reading this passage out of Exodus and Moses stretched out his staff and the waters parted, I could go to the Red Sea, you know, be there in a few days from now and go there with a big stick and stretch out the stick, and real good chance the waters aren't going to part. Pretty much 100% chance the waters are not going to part. Why did it part? Because God gave Moses a rhema word that was needed to be applied at that moment, and therefore it made sense. It made sense spiritually, it made sense emotionally, it made sense mentally, because that's what God was saying to Moses at that time. When I was reading out of Genesis 12:1 back in 2009, it says Abram left his region and his relatives, and he went, and God said, go to a land that I'll show you. I read that verse, and all of a sudden, I'd read it probably hundreds of times, but I read it on that day in October of 2009, and all of a sudden, it was a rhema word for me. He said, leave your region and your relatives. Leave this place. I'd lived there for 45 years. But I know Genesis 12:1 went from being a Logos word to a Rhema word for me at that moment. God was speaking to my spirit through his spirit. We've spoken a lot over the last few weeks about mission, vision, and strategy, and we're going to continue to talk about that. And I've had multiple discussions about how these things might be accomplished. How are we going to accomplish the mission? How are we going to accomplish the vision? How are we going to accomplish and walk out the strategy that God wants to be implemented here at New Life Fellowship? The question, I've had multiple conversations where people are asking me, how? How? And very often in our minds, in our human logic and reasoning, what we want to do is to come up with the list. We're going to do it by doing this, 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 and this. And you know what? I think it's very simple. You know how we're going to do it? Prayer. An awful lot of it. God, we can't do this. This is too big for us. There's no way we can accomplish this. But we are moving forward in faith and trusting you that you're going to speak to the hearts of Cam. You're going to speak to the hearts of Dave. You're going to speak to the hearts of Chris. You're going to speak to the hearts of Klaus. You're going to speak to the hearts of Ian and Trevor and Troy and all these people, John, all these people that are a part of the leadership. But guess what? Did you notice I mentioned Klaus? And I'm also going to mention Carol and Rick and Brandy. I'm also going to mention Eric and John. Obviously, Trevor and Stephen. God doesn't just speak to deacons and elders and pastors. He speaks to the hearts of all of us. And when he's speaking, I can promise you, I want to hear what he's saying. I don't care if you've got a title or not. I believe that the Bible is clear that God has given us the power through prayer to change environments and even cultures. Matthew 16:19 says, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That word bind comes from the Greek word deomahi, and it means to request, to beseech, or to pray. So when we bind something, we have to have a key in order to lock it or to bind it. Matthew 16:19 in the Amplified, this is really good. It really adds a lot of clarity. It amplifies. So listen to this. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind or declare to be improper and unlawful on the earth must be what is already bound in heaven, And whatever you loose or declare unlawful on earth must be what is already loosed. So what that's saying, we've got to pray according to God's will. We've got to pray and we say, Lord, I'm coming into agreement with you. And what you've already said, I'm believing that my prayer is going to open the door for those answers because my spirit is in alignment with what you have already said in your spirit. Does that make sense? We are praying prayers that don't align with God's will very often, and we get frustrated because our prayers aren't getting answered. Well, our prayers aren't getting answered because we're binding things that God hasn't said is bound. And we're trying to loose things that God hasn't said is loosed. He is wanting us, our spirit, to come into alignment with His. So the Greek word for keys is kleis. And it means a key as in shutting a lock. The keeper of the keys has the power to open and to shut. This is God's word. This is not me. This is what God says. He said, I've given you the keys. And the keys simply are, would you please agree with me? Would you please stop arguing with me? Would you please just obey me? If you will obey me, all these things that you've been praying for, I will begin to manifest in your life if you're praying according to my will. So, God... is wanting us through our weakness, through our humility, to say, Lord, I don't know what your plan and purpose is, but if you're speaking something to my heart, I want to do it. When Robbie and I entered into missions, God spoke to our hearts and He said, I'm bringing you into a season. And He said, I don't want you to go get a job and you can't ask for money. He said, I'm going to take you into a place where I'm going to teach you what it means to really, truly trust me. It was the most painful, most wonderful, most excruciating, most amazing, most disgusting, most fantastic season of our life. It was God crushing and breaking and taking us to a place of humility and at the same time revealing Himself in ways that I can't even begin to convey to you. I'm going to tell you one story and we're going to conclude. We were living in Colorado Springs. Had no job. I had no money. And the Lord made it very, very clear, you can't ask for any. We had no job, we had no money, which meant we also now had no food. And my wife and I were sitting together and I was weeping. I was saying to Robbie and to God, I can't do this. I've worked two jobs my whole life. I'm not afraid of work. I enjoy working. I like working. But I knew God was saying, you're going to have to learn to trust me, Doug. And right now you say you do, but you don't. And we're sitting in this little small upstairs living area in the house where we were at. And I was weeping. And I said, God, I just want to be able to take my wife and kids out for a pizza. I couldn't take my wife and kids out for a pizza unless I dipped into what was then my 12-year-old daughter's savings account. Now, if you're a man here, you can relate to what I'm saying right now. It was tearing me up. I was like, God, you've asked me to be a provider. You've asked me to be a leader, and I feel like I'm not leading, but at the same time, I believe I'm doing what you're asking me to do. And I said, God, I just want to take my wife and kids out for a pizza. Ding dong. Doorbell rang. So I walk down the steps and I'm wiping the tears out of my eyes and I open the door and there's a man standing there. His name's Dale Letier. And by the way, last week I told you I was struggling. These people think I'm either a nut or I'm lying. I'll give you Dale Letier's phone number if you want to call the man. And Dale Letier was a man that we had met a couple of weeks earlier. We had had an attic fire in the house that we were renting and the insurance company hired his duck cleaning company to come in and clean out the ductwork. I just met him. And I opened the door and he's standing there and I said, hi Dale. I said, what can I do for you? And he said, I was at home praying for you. And he said, the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to come over here. And he told me to tell you that he brought you here. And that he's going to take care of you. And he told me to tell you that if you need food in your cupboard, if you need gas in your tank, if you need your electric bill, you let me know. I've got it all covered. The man cleaned out my ductwork 2 weeks earlier. I'd never met him before. And he said, here's the first installment. And he handed me a check for $800. And he started to walk away and he stopped. And he turned back around and he pulled a door hanger off the door. And he said, and he reached in and he grabbed out another $20. And he said, here's a door hanger for Domino's. Take your wife and kids out for pizza. It really doesn't matter to me if you think I'm a nut. And the reality is there's still probably somebody here saying this dude's just a liar. God knew that I really needed him to show up. I really, really, really needed him to show up that day. And I'm looking at people right now that really, really need him to show up in your life. And he wants to. He wants to show up in your life. He loves you way more than you can even begin to imagine. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to trust him more than you trust your reasoning. He wants you to trust him more than you trust your intellect. He wants to use this church and this community. He wants this church to be a lighthouse. He wants it to be salt and light. He wants it to make a difference. He wants each of us as individuals to engage with people at our school. He wants us to engage with people at our work and our neighbors and just start reflecting his light and his love in a really, really powerful way. But we're too busy being religious. I can promise you, if New Life Fellowship wants me to be a nice, safe, religious pastor that just says things that doesn't stretch anybody, doesn't make anybody feel uncomfortable, I won't be here long. I won't be here long. But if this church is willing to say, you know what, I don't understand how big God is, but I know he's big. And if I can get closer to him, and I can pursue him, and I can say, Lord, here I am, like Isaiah said, here I am, send me, use me, God. I want to be a tool in your hand. I want to be here for the rest of my life. I want to be here for the rest of my life. Robbie and I want to love you and serve you and come alongside of you. We're human. We're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. You count on it. You write it down. We are going to make mistakes. But God, I believe, has a plan for New Life Fellowship, and it's not fully what God desires, if there's any of us that says, well, that doesn't include me. Yes, it does include you. Yes, it does. So I would like for you to stand, if you would. God does not expect you to be perfect. God doesn't expect you to always get it right. He knows you won't. He knows I won't. He knows Robbie won't. He knows Trevor and Brittany won't. But man, he loves you. And he's not giving up on you. Every time we mess up, it's a new opportunity for the Lord to kick open the door of grace. Say, well, all you did was prove that you need me. God wants to answer our prayers, and he's asking us to release our human logic and reasoning with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, I want to ask you a question right now.